Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Speak to God.
The resurrection of Jesus is one of the worst kept secrets in the world. Everyone knows that Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the way it should be. It's at the heart of the faith. When the apostles started to spread the gospel, they began by proclaiming the resurrection. But in terms of the Gospels, it's a spoiler. If you didn't know that Jesus rises from the dead, you probably wouldn't see it coming. It's a plot twist. The apostles who had been with Jesus from the very beginning, they did not expect it at all. They knew that Jesus was dead. And they thought, like every other dead person, he would stay dead. Yes, Jesus had told them many times that he would rise again, but they didn't think he actually would. Plot twists in movies or novels function the same way. They give you a lot of clues. They build up a whole lot of little inconsistencies. But they distract you, so you don't notice the clues. Then they suddenly hit you with a fact that doesn't fit into the story you're expecting. Some obstinate fact. Sometimes the obstinate fact is quite subtle. And some very famous movies work this way. In The Sixth Sense, Bruce Willis's wife asks him, "Why did you leave me?" An innocent question, but his reaction and ours is, "Huh, he didn't." And then you go, "Oh." And you suddenly realise that the entire film was about something different to what you expected. The Star Wars films came out when I was a school kid. And one of the most famous plot twists of all time was in The Empire Strikes Back. In cinemas at the time, when Darth Vader said, "I am your father," half of the audience sat there in shocked disbelief because it couldn't be true. And the other half screamed because they realised it was true. Plot twists like this are always the highlight of a film. They always come near the end, and they always make the story much, much more interesting. And that's true with Luke as well. On Easter Sunday, the obstinate fact is that the tomb is empty. This is the mother of all plot twists, because it's a plot twist about life and death, about creator and creation, about identity. And like any great plot twist, it's the intellectual highlight of the plot, and it is also the emotional highlight of the plot. The resurrection is the plot twist at the heart of the Bible. But I think that because we have this spoiler, because we already know that Jesus rose from the dead, we miss some of the impact. So as we look at this passage today, I want us to try to get into the minds of the characters in this story as they experience this plot twist. Because they were real people with real lives experiencing real emotions. On the first Easter Sunday, the women told the apostles that angels had told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the apostles said, "He has risen indeed. Hallelujah." No, they didn't. Look at verse 11. They thought it was an idle tale. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They thought the women were out of their mind. The apostles were not stupid. They were not gullible. They knew that dead people stay dead. I think we can easily forget what the disciples had just been through. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. For 2 years, they'd put all their trust in him. They'd often gone hungry. They'd been hounded by the Pharisees, but they persevered because they were certain that he was the Messiah, the promised one who would re-establish the kingdom of Israel. And for a long time, it had gone really well. Jesus was always in control, never scared of anyone. Huge crowds followed him. Only 9 days earlier, Jesus had come triumphantly into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and the crowd had waved palm branches to welcome him in. Even when Jesus was arrested and taken before Pilate, the disciples may have thought he would do something spectacular. Perhaps they imagined fire would rain down from heaven on God's enemies or something. The Romans would be driven out and Jesus would be anointed king. I don't know. But what they did not expect was what happened, an unfolding nightmare as Judas betrayed Jesus. Poor old Peter had attempted to start a revolution, which had only gone pathetically wrong. He'd only succeeded in cutting off the ear of a harmless, unarmed guy. The whole crowd turned on Jesus. He was publicly humiliated and mocked. And then he died. They had gambled everything they had on Jesus and had lost it all. It was worst for Peter. It's early morning. And if you've ever lived anywhere slightly rural, you know that means the roosters have started crowing. The all-natural, fully organic alarm clock that goes off every morning. Peter remembers Jesus' words, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. Peter knows that every day from now on, for the rest of his life, we'll begin with a reminder that he denied Jesus. And so I am quite sure that his eyes are red when the women come to them and say in excitement that Jesus has risen. And so the reaction of the disciples is like, ladies, we've all been through so much. We're exhausted. Our minds aren't working. They're playing tricks on us. We all saw him die. We saw him stabbed in the side with a spear. He's dead. We just need to help each other get through the next few days. Have some breakfast and then have a lie down. But Peter goes back to the tomb to check out the story. And he sees that the tomb is indeed empty. And he realizes at that moment that the story of Jesus is not over. Some of you here may also think that the Easter story is an idle tale. You may think, of course Jesus did not rise from the dead. And if that's your first reaction, that's actually good. Because if you hear that a dead person has come back to life, then your response is to believe it and say, oh, that's cool, then you've completely missed the point. Because in the universe that I live in, people do not rise from the dead. This story is impossible. If it were true, something about the universe would break. Even the disciples who had been with Jesus from the beginning were skeptical of the story. By the end of this passage, the disciples didn't yet believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they had realised that the story was not over. They realised there was more to this story. And if you're not a believer, you're not so different from the disciples. You are represented in this story. You are just before the plot twist. So from this moment of absolute darkness, absolute despair, where all hope is gone, let's look at the moment where the disciples realise that the story is not over. The story picks up immediately after the death of Jesus. Chapter 23, verse 50. And we see Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is such a tiny, unimportant place that there's no other references to it in history. No one knows where it is. No one cares. No one cares about Arimathea. But Joseph is important. He's a member of the ruling Jewish council. Joseph is a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. All through the Gospels, there's been confrontation between Jesus and his disciples on the one hand, and the chief priests and scribes on the other. And you might think it's goodies versus baddies. But even among the top Jews, there are followers of Jesus. Joseph had been among the chief priests at the trial of Jesus. When they were stirring up the crowd to crucify Jesus, he's the voice of reason. It wasn't unanimous. But in chapter 3, verse 23, their voices prevailed. Joseph got drowned out. Imagine how he felt on that crucifixion night. And so, after Jesus has been crucified, Joseph goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. He lays it in a new tomb, an upper-class tomb, an unused tomb. Perhaps it was intended to be the Arimathea family vault. Jesus died as the lowest level of criminal, but he will be buried as a king. And then, finally, we get to the main characters in the story, the women. The women actually appear in the verse before our passage, in verse 49. The women who had followed Jesus from Galilee stood at a distance, watching the crucifixion. And so, in verse 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ornaments. I think it's implied that they had also helped Joseph wrap Jesus' body, spreading out the linen shroud on him. I don't think Joseph did all that by himself. But the situation is that because of the Sabbath, there's not time to properly embalm the body for burial. So they do a minimal preparation and will return on the third day to complete the embalming process. This detail is important because some people have denied the resurrection and said that the women went to the wrong tomb. But these women saw Jesus die on the cross. They likely helped to wrap his body. They followed it as he was carried to the tomb. They arranged the body on the cold stone slab in preparation for coming back in the morning. The idea that they went to the wrong tomb is rather absurd. Of the whole group of women, not one of them noticed that they'd gone to the wrong place. And the wrong tomb was empty, but had burial cloths in it. Now, this is getting quite silly. They saw Jesus die, they wrapped up his corpse, and they went back on the third day. The women. These are not generic women. These are real people. They had lives of their own. And we know a little bit about who they were. Verse 10 says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. So there were at least five women. And they're all from Galilee. They all followed Jesus into Jerusalem. They're not locals. But in fact, they had been following Jesus for a long time. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 8. And Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went through the towns and villages proclaiming the good news. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna. These are the same two women that are first on the list of women who went to the tomb. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. That's all we know about her, but it tells us a lot. Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. Not one, but seven. In the Bible, the number seven is deeply symbolic and represents completeness. Mary Magdalene was completely demonized before she met Jesus. Demon-possessed people are always social outcasts. You do not want to hang around somebody with a demon, much less somebody who is completely possessed by demons. And so, before she met Jesus, Mary Magdalene must have been a social outcast. But Jesus healed her, and for the rest of his time on earth, She provided for them out of her means. Verse 3. She literally devoted her life to serving Jesus. The only life she's had after she's been healed was following Jesus. And it is this horrifically afflicted woman that Jesus chose as first to see the greatest event in history. She's named in every gospel as being a witness to the empty tomb. In every list of women, Mary Magdalene is always listed first. The second woman has quite a backstory as well. Joanna. She's the wife of Chuza, or Chuza, which sounds Australian. Herod's household manager. Now, Pilate ruled Judea, the area around Jerusalem, while Herod ruled Galilee to the north. So to be Herod's household manager is a top job with a lot of power. Chuza is probably managing over 100 people. He's one of the top civil servants. And so Joanna and Chuza, I imagine, live in Herod's palace at the head of the servants' quarters. Something like that. This Herod is not Herod the Great, who tried to kill baby Jesus. It's Herod Antipas. And they're all the Herods are bad. He's the Herod whose wife ordered the execution of John the Baptist. One of the most vile acts in the Bible. And Chuza likely was involved in organising the beheading. He probably had to ask the kitchens for a platter. And Joanna would have been in the palace at the time, most likely. And so Joanna has been through some utterly traumatising experiences, and nearly as horrible as what Mary Magdalene has experienced. I hope that you can feel the enormity of what these women have gone through. For me, now that I know this little bit about who they are, I will never be able to read them as the women again. Now back to chapter 24, verse 10. There's a third woman named Mary, mother of James. This is confusing because in New Testament times, everybody was called Mary and everyone was called James. There are two apostles named James. The famous one is the brother of John. But the Gospel of Mark tells us Mary is the mother of James the younger and Joseph. So her son is the apostle James, son of Alphaeus. This is Mary, the son of James the younger, so the mother of little James. She's the mother of one of the disciples. And of course, she's going to be talking to her son all the time. So she knows everything that Jesus has said. These three women, they're not random women who suddenly appear just so they can be resurrection witnesses. They've been with Jesus and the disciples the entire time. They ministered to the disciples the whole time. They've had many one-on-one conversations with Jesus. Mary Magdalene experienced a healing miracle that we don't know anything about. And I think this is important. These women know everything in the Gospels really well. They heard teachings from Jesus that are now lost. These women, a healed demoniac, the wife of a senior civil servant, and the mother of an apostle, these are the three who were going to do the unpleasant undertaker's job. The last act of love they could do for this man who had done so much for them and who they had been through so much with. I'm quite sure they were teary-eyed as they walked to the tomb on that cold, dark morning. But when they get to the tomb, they find they can't even do that last act of reverence. His body is not there. And their reaction to that is, I thought this day just couldn't get any worse. We're at rock bottom and now this. Now they're perplexed as well. This doesn't make sense. And in this moment of utter despair, when all hope is gone from the world, two men suddenly appear. Verse 4. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. If you're like me, when you first heard that, you just think bright white. But no, that word translated dazzling is the same word that's used for lightning. They're dressed in lightning clothes. Now, if you are right next to a lightning bolt, it's actually 600 times brighter than the sun. It just doesn't last very long. So you can't actually look at these men. Your reflexes kick in and your eyes close to protect you from damage. It's total sensory overload. The women look at the ground in terror. In a few minutes, they've gone from despair to confusion to terror. In this moment of absolute darkness, they are given a glimpse of the glory of God, too bright to look at. And they are given a message from God in their moment of despair. But it's not a command from God. It's not a declaration from God. It's a question. It's a question about meaning. The men say something that is going to be burned in these women's brains for the rest of their life. Why do you seek the living among the dead? There's the plot twist. That's the moment when they freeze. What? Why do you seek the living among the dead? A crazy question that makes no sense. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Hearts are thumping. Bang, bang, bang. He is not here, but has risen. Eyes flicker to the empty slab where Jesus' body has been, and darting back to the men who are unbearably bright. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Galilee again, where they followed him and heard him day after day. They know he did say that. He said he would die and rise again. But they didn't think he meant that literally. The empty slab, the linen grave cloths folded where the body used to be. And then the angels are gone, and the women can start breathing again. And they remembered his words, verse 9. They've heard the plot twist, and now they are reassessing everything. The story of Jesus was not about victory over the Romans ending in despair. This story was about victory over death. This was not a disaster. It was not a failure. The whole thing was planned. Jesus was in control the whole time, even during the crucifixion. And their minds are racing at a million miles an hour. It's likely Mary Magdalene, I think, who understands first. She'd been completely demonized and healed by Jesus. She knew this wasn't going to come to nothing. Certainly the women grasped it long before the men did. So they go back to the apostles, and the apostles dismiss it as an idle tale for now. They have not gone through the plot twist. For me, whenever I watch a great movie with a major plot twist, I find that for days afterwards, I'm rerunning the movie in my mind. I need to re-watch scenes in my head now that I know what the real plot is. I need to talk to other people that have watched it. And that is even with fictional plots that are of no consequence. But this here, this is the most important plot twist in history. And I find I need to process this. I need to reassess everything in the light of the resurrection. And so I hope that the rest of this Easter long weekend, you will feel the same thing. That you'll not skip past the resurrection morning, but you will really feel this plot twist. That you will really feel the emotions. I hope that, like the women, you'll stay in that moment for a while. Why are you seeking the living among the dead?